It's a long passage of scripture. It's a familiar passage. I don't think there's anything there that we don't know. What do we learn from it? There are two lessons that I want to bring to you from this passage. One of them is hugely encouraging, and I trust that as we look at this first lesson, that it will encourage you. I've been studying it, and things have come out. Actually, of course, the commentators have been of very, very great help and have brought out things that personally I have found of very great encouragement. So the first thing that I have for you this evening, I trust, will encourage you greatly. But there is a second lesson in this passage. It's a very somber lesson. It's a very serious lesson. And it is a lesson that we need to learn because it is there in God's word. But it is rather a difficult, a frightening lesson in many ways. So then, two lessons. And the first one is this. We learn from this passage the grace of God upon his people. The grace of God upon his people. I know this is a point that I have made before, but I'm coming back to it because there is a phrase in this passage that sticks out. It is a phrase that is used twice in this passage, but it's only in this passage in the entire Bible that this phrase is used. And I want to bring it to your attention because I certainly found it of tremendous encouragement, and I trust you will. Let me very briefly give you the background before I show you the phrase that I have in mind. We're looking here at Jacob. Now, you remember 20 years earlier, Jacob had left his father and mother's home, and he had left under a cloud. The first two incidents in Jacob's life that we read, he took the birthright from his brother. He took advantage of his brother when his brother was hungry after spending a whole day outdoors hunting. And his brother came home hungry and said, "Give me some of that stew." And Jacob said, "Give me your birthright and I'll give you the stew." And the second incident was even worse. His father was blind and very ill, and he deceived his father and took the blessing that his father had wanted to give to Esau. Now, I know his father was wrong in that, but you can never excuse what Jacob did. That was a low trick to play on a blind, ill father. You imagine deceiving your father when he's blind and ill, bedridden, and taking things from him. So 20 years earlier, this was Jacob. But now when you look at Jacob 20 years later, you're actually, I argue from this passage, you are looking at a remarkably godly man. These 20 years, which have been very difficult for him, they've been hard 20 years, and he mentions his hardships. He mentions how Laban has been a cheat, a deceiver to him. He mentions how the labor has been difficult for him, the heat of the sun and the cold of the night. He mentions how when an animal came and took some of the flock, he had to make the repairs. The Laban wouldn't do that. He said to his shepherd, "Well, they were under your care when the lion came and took some of my sheep. You now have to make the repairs." So Jacob has had 20 very, very difficult years. He's away from his home. He's away from his mother who loves him, from his father. He's away from his people. He's in this strange foreign land, a land where Laban, the household, is an idolater and a man who practices divination. We saw this last week. Hostile environment, 20 years of difficulty. But they have been spiritually good for him. And he has grown and grown and grown. And at the end of those 20 years, he does something remarkable. He lays down a challenge for Jacob. He says to Jacob, and I'm reading from verse 30, he lays down a challenge for Laban. And he says to Laban, And I'm reading in verse 36. Jacob said to Laban, "What is my offense? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? For you have felt through all my goods. What have you found of all your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I've been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, and I've not eaten the rams of your flocks. What was torn by wild beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. From my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or by night." Now, you see, he issues this challenge to Laban, and he says to Laban, "If you have any complaint about my behavior over 20 years, if you have any complaint about my behavior, if at any time I cheated you, I lied to you, I stole anything from you, I took anything from you that didn't belong to me, I behaved in any way that wasn't upright, speak." And we know that Laban is not a timid man. We know that Laban isn't the kind of man who's going to hold back anything. And if there had been anything, Laban would have said, do you remember you did this and you did this and you did this and you did this? Laban has no charges. Now, this is not glory to Jacob. This is glory to God. I want to bring you this encouragement. My friends, we can be in a totally hostile environment as Jacob was. We can be with people who are deceivers, who are cheats, who are liars, who lack integrity, who are idolaters, who are even spiritists. He consulted mediums, this man. He practiced divination. It was a tremendously hostile environment. And yet, God, and I give all glory to God, and yet God can maintain our testimony. God can watch over us, and God can protect us. Now, as I said, there is a phrase here that is striking. It's used twice, and it's used only here in the whole Bible, and it is a striking phrase. And I want to bring it to your attention. It's in verse 42 first, and then in verse 53. Notice how Jacob describes God. "If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed." Again, verse 53. "The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of your father, the God of your father, judge between us." So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. This is the only place in the Bible where God is called the fear of Isaac. Not the God of Isaac, but the fear of Isaac. In other words, the one whom Isaac feared. Now, what's the point I'm trying to make? The point I'm trying to make is this. Jacob's father, Isaac, was a godly, godly man. He was a weak man in some ways, undoubtedly. He made some mistakes, undoubtedly. He wanted Esau to inherit the blessing, yes. But Isaac, when you read his story, Isaac was an outstandingly godly man. A man who feared God. And this left an impression upon his son Jacob. As Jacob was growing up in this house, he's watching his father. He's watching his father's daily life. He's watching his father's daily behavior. He's watching his father's relationship with his wife. He's watching his father's relationship with his children, with his herdsmen, with his enemies. He's watching his father's prayers. He's watching his father's worship. And he comes away with this impression, my father feared God. And it remained with him. And I think, and I'm not the only one, there are many commentators who say this, that one of the reasons why Jacob maintained this godly testimony over 20 years is because his father, Isaac, had lived an outstandingly godly life before him. His father, Isaac, had been a tremendous example. He had seen in his father a godly man, the fear of Isaac. That's what he calls God. The one whom my father Isaac feared. Isn't that a lovely way to call God? The one whom my father feared. The one whom my father loved. The one whom my father worshipped. The one whom my father honored. The one whom my father obeyed. That has stuck with him. 20 years of hardship. 20 years of living in Haran. He hasn't seen his father in those 20 years. 20 years he has lived in Haran. 20 years surrounded by Laban and his idolatry and his witchcraft. None of that makes an impression upon him. But years earlier, growing up in the home, he had seen his father's godly example. And God used his father's godly example to enable Jacob to live a godly life. Most of us here, we have children, and we seek to live godly lives in front of our children. We pray for our children. We seek to live lives that are honoring to God. We seek to live lives that are pleasing to the Lord. And you may wonder, are my children watching? You never know, do you? And I remember when my children were growing up, and I used to think, I wonder if my children take any notice, particularly of my wife, because they spend more time with my wife. When we lived in Kenya, I was out quite a lot. I was in the office all day. I would go on safaris and so on. But my wife was the one who was a godly example. And you know, the question always is, I pray, Lord. Now, you don't want to exalt yourself. You don't want to give yourself glory. But you pray, you say, I pray, Lord, that as I seek to live a godly life, it will have some impact upon my children. For your glory, I want to glorify you. Well, my friends, take encouragement. God's people are a testimony to their children. Those parents and all that I'm looking at here, people in the church, we've all sought to live godly lives. I don't know anybody here who has lived a horrible life, a terrible life, a sinful life. We've done what God enables us to do, to live a godly life. And I say to you, take encouragement from this. Isaac's godliness made an impact upon Jacob. And 20 years later, when Jacob speaks of God, he calls God the fear of Isaac. The one whom Isaac feared. That word fear, of course, isn't the one he was afraid of. It's not used like that in the Old Testament or in the New. It's used for reverence. The one whom my father revered. The one whom my father loved and worshipped and honored and obeyed. He's the one Jacob invokes when he makes a covenant. So I bring that as an encouragement to you. Be encouraged today. Perhaps your children will move on to a place like Jacob, in an environment which is hostile, and they're in a workplace, they're in an environment where there's much unbelief, idolatry. Well, pray that your example, God will use it to keep them, that they will sustain their testimony even in the most difficult of times. Jacob did that, and then he gives this testimony, the fear of Isaac. So that's the first thing I notice in this passage, the grace of God upon his people. But there is a second and a very somber lesson that I want to bring from this passage. This passage sadly teaches us the sinfulness of the human heart. The sinfulness of the human heart. Now, why am I saying this? What point am I trying to make here? Well, there are two main characters in this whole passage. There's Jacob and there's Laban. Now, Laban was brought up an idolater. And Laban had learned divination from his father, no doubt. And so Laban begins to practice idolatry, and Laban practices divination. And then one day, a young man turns up at his house. A young man who has been brought up in a godly home. A young man who, upon whom his father has had an impression. A young man whom God has met with him. You know, when Jacob was on his way to Haran, God met with him and God gave him great promises. This young man comes into his home, and this young man for 20 years lives an outstandingly godly life. 20 years later, when Jacob says to Laban, if you have any complaint, bring them up now. Laban has no complaints. For 20 years, he has watched this young man develop spiritually. He has watched him when he came, a weak Christian. Yes, a resolved Christian, a determined Christian, but a weak Christian. He has watched this man grow in his Christian life. He has watched this man become more and more godly, a prayerful man, a man of integrity, a man with a testimony. He has watched this man honest in all his dealings. He himself, Laban, has cheated Jacob. He cheated him the first time when he worked 7 years, and then he gave him Leah instead of Rachel. He cheated him again, and he changed his wages. He charged him with any losses of animals. And Jacob has, before Laban, lived a godly, godly life. Not only that, but God himself has appeared to Laban. We have it in this passage. When Laban sets out to meet with Jacob, Laban undoubtedly had ill intent. But we read in verse 24, but God came to Laban. Do you know there are very, very, very few people in the Bible to whom God appeared personally? There are very, very, very few people in the Bible who heard the audible voice of God. When you go through the Bible, how often do you read in the Bible that God appeared to this person and spoke to them? Now, we know that he did this in Genesis to Abraham. And he spoke to Isaac, and he spoke to Jacob, and he was with Joseph. And later in Exodus, yes, Moses and Joshua. But then as you go through the Old Testament, you have very rarely this incident that God appears to a person and God speaks in an audible voice to a person. Laban has this privilege. There it is. In verse 24, God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream by night and said to him, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. And Laban gives testimony to this in verse 29. He says, it is in my power to do you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. Of all the people in the Bible, Laban is one of the most privileged. He has seen a godly man living a godly life in his own house, his own son-in-law. He has seen his son-in-law grow as a believer and mature in his Christianity and living a life of integrity and honesty. And God himself has appeared to him, and God has spoken to him. There is not a hint that Laban feared God. There is not a hint that Laban turned from his idols. When he met with Jacob, all those 20 years of godly living had been there, and God had already appeared to him. But when he met with Jacob, he says to him, where are my gods? Where are my idols? You've stolen my idols. I want those idols because I worship those idols. Do you see the sinfulness of the human heart? You know, the heart of the unbeliever is a stone. It's a rock. And we can live outstandingly godly lives in an unbelieving world. And sadly, and you know this and I know this, we have friends, we have relatives, and there is not the slightest impact. That's not your fault. We mustn't beat ourselves up about this. We mustn't say to ourselves, it must be my fault that my children don't believe. It must be my fault that my brother, my sister, my mom, my dad, they don't believe. No. Jesus' brothers didn't believe in him initially. And all of God's people have had children who didn't believe. Samuel, you know, when I read this passage, Samuel came to mind. Because when Jacob issued this challenge to Laban, if you have any complaint before me, about me, if you have any complaint of any behavior of mine, bring it now. You know, Samuel did that to Israel. Samuel, at the end of his life, gathered all the people of Israel and said to them, if you have any complaints about my behavior, if I have behaved in an ungodly way, if I've cheated, lied, deceived, anything, you bring it out. And they all said, we have no complaints. Samuel lived a godly, godly life. Samuel's children didn't believe. We are not responsible for other people's salvation. We are responsible to live a godly life before them. We're responsible to pray for them. We're responsible that we must always seek to be a testimony to them and to speak of the Lord about them, when the opportunity arises. But we are not responsible for their response to the gospel. And here is an example, and there are many others in the Bible, of a godly man living a godly life for 20 years in this man's house. And at the end of those 20 years, the man says, where are my idols? They are precious to me. Where are they? I want to worship them. This is the sinfulness of the human heart. Now, we mustn't get discouraged. We mustn't beat ourselves up. All it tells us is we must pray. Because all our hearts were like this. We were all at one time idolaters. The idols we worship differed. But we were all idolaters in one form or another. And how come we believed? Well, God changed the heart. God removed the heart of stone and gave us the heart of flesh. And God gave us faith to believe. And God granted us repentance to turn from our sins. And if God did it with us, God can do it with others as well. So let's draw encouragement from Isaac's life, that he feared the Lord, and it made an impression upon Jacob. But let us therefore also have this challenge that there are those who will see godliness lived before them, and their hearts are hard and won't believe. We need to be prayerful. We need to be prayerful that those who don't believe will see the miracle of God in their hearts and will believe.